Today's scriptures is from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 15 to chapter 7, verses 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law by grace? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are a slave of the one you obey? Whether you are a slave to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that through you used to be slave to sins. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slave to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourself as slave to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourself as slave to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slave to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slave of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound to us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new ways of the Spirit and not in the old ways of the written code. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ernest. If you can keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 6. We've been going through this series. We went through it before the summer began. We took a break, and now we're coming back to it. Good news for all, but let's pray that God will preach. God will speak to us and give us why knowing Jesus is such good news. Lord, we thank you that your words are alive and active. Lord, I know that my words can't change anything, but when you speak, dead people come alive. The world is changed. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I knew a judge in London who described this moment when the defendants are declared not guilty. I mean, you can imagine. You're not guilty. He says there are different kinds of reactions. Some people break down in tears. You know, they get their faces in their hands and they start sobbing. Some people shout for joy and they pump their fist in the air. Not guilty. Some people just look around looking for somebody to hug. Not guilty. Freed. The law has no more claim on them. He says one thing that nobody ever does is people want to, nobody ever wants to sit there. Nobody wants to sit there in the dock or wanting to go through the whole trial all over again or go back to the jail again. Well, take a look at verse 15, chapter 6, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Last week we saw how this question makes no sense. Why would anyone, after having been declared free from sin, go back to the enslavement of sin? After being freed, go back and serve the sentence all over again. We have been freed from the law, the sin, the condemnation, judgment, and death. And last week, Paul told us who we are. We're no longer enslaved. We're united with Jesus. And today, in this section, he tells us whose we are. We do not belong to other things, not even to ourselves, but now we belong to Jesus, the one who freed us. And then he says, think about who Jesus is. Think about how good of a master, how better of a master he is. While sin feels like freedom, it leads to slavery. And while obedience to Jesus is obedience, it leads to freedom, life worth living. And in chapter 7, he switches the metaphor from slavery to marriage to tell us that there's more than just obedience. There is affection. There is relationship with Jesus. So let's go back to last week. It ended with chapter 6, verse 14, with the declaration that we're no longer slaves to sin. Our master has been changed. We're freed from the tyranny of sin. We don't have to listen to it. But did you notice how we go from one slavery to another? One slavery to another. We're either slaves to sin or slaves to obedience and righteousness, verse 16 and 18. We're slaves of Jesus. We're slaves of Jesus. If we're not slaves of Jesus, we're enslaved to something else. There's no neutral ground. I know that some of you think that you're free, you're autonomous, that you make your own decisions. The Bible says that is not true. I mean, if you ask most non-Christians out there, are you slave to something? Well, they would say, of course not. I am the master of my own destiny, captain of my own fate. But it doesn't mean that they are. If you ask an addict, are you free? Are you addicted? They would say, no, I am free. I can stop this anytime, except until when they try to pry themselves away from their addiction, they realize how deep of a grasp that sin or addiction has on them, that they are not indeed free still. You see, the Bible says that there is no neutral ground. If we're not a slave to Jesus, we are enslaved to sin and death. And so let's go back and think then about whose voice that we actually obey. Whose voice do we listen to? Some people listen to the people, to people's esteem. They want to be some people think. Sorry, it's been a really long week with my kids being sick and all this stuff. My mind's not working that well. Some people really live by, they want to please other people and they want to live for other people's esteem. They listen to what other people think of them. They're willing to cheat. We're willing to cheat. We're willing to lie if that means that my reputation is kept up. For some people, it's work. When the work calls, people always answer. They sacrifice their health, their family, their time and energy so that they could have a career success. Of course, some people live for things, better cars or bigger house or whatever. So for some of us, it's the things that come from us, our own desires that are out of control that enslave us. Anger, hate, lust. Ironically, actually, it's the control, desire for control that often seems out of control as well. We want things under our control, and we can't control that desire. of course, money in Hong Kong and everywhere else, it's a big one because money is a big idol that people listen to because money buys all these other things. Money buys control. Money buys status. Money buys influence and power and other things, people's esteem. Well, we might not describe ourselves as enslaved, but we are slaves to who we listen to, who we obey. Jesus says, and Jesus said in John 8, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So Paul says last week that we're freed from the tyranny of sin, but that doesn't mean that we get to live however we want to live. We become bound to Jesus. We go from one slavery to a different kind of a slavery, bound to obedience, bound to righteousness, bound to Jesus. That's not that. And living however that we want to live, that feels like freedom, but actually that it's not. Now, we're bound to Jesus, to a different kind of law. And elsewhere, Paul describes himself to be under Christ's law, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Or in his letter to Galatians, he says, he tells people to fulfill the law of Christ. You see, we're bound to Jesus and his law, to follow him, his way of living. That's why we can't just sin, Paul says. No, you can't just sin. Remember, you are died to sin, but now you're bound to Jesus, his way of living, his law. And Jesus told us all sorts of things. What is this law that Jesus has taught us? Well, some people say, actually, you know, at this point, some people bring out the Beatles song, All You Need Is Love, you know, as if Jesus just told us to love one another. And it is true, of course, we should be loving, and Jesus told us to love one another. He summarized the law that way. But I've heard people say things like, well, as long as they love one another, well, what does it matter that people do what they do in the bedroom? As long as they're a loving person, what does it matter whether they go to church? Well, as long as loving people, what does it matter they worship other gods? Is love everything? Of course not. Well, Jesus told us, while he's told us to love one another, he tells us a lot more. As the Son of God, he revealed his law, that the way that we can thrive. Jesus told us not to be angry on the Sermon on the Mount, not to commit adultery, not to divorce. He commanded us to be generous, to pray and to fast, to not to worry, not to be hypocrites, and so on. Jesus himself outlined a procedure for church discipline, how to discipline people and bring them back to himself. In Matthew 18, the Spirit-inspired New Testament tells us to go to church, to do life together, to be holy, to carry one another's burdens. You see, we are free from sin, but now we're free to obey. We're freed to be righteous. We're freed to be holy. We're freed to the law of, to obey the law of Christ. So, church, let me ask, are you listening to Jesus? Are you obeying the law of Christ? Are you living in a way that he would have you to live? Because you aren't free to sin. Because you're bound to Jesus. Offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, to obedience, to holiness, to eternal life. What areas in your life do you need to be reminded to obey, to turn to Jesus and not listen to the world? When we speak of slavery to Jesus, even slavery to Jesus sounds somewhat suffocating, doesn't it? Some people go, well, why would I want to, you know, I want to sin. Why would I just say no to that and go from one slavery to another slavery? You might feel that way, partly because our concept of slavery, you know, is just shaped by the worst kind of slavery of North America, you know, racialized and chattel slavery, when people are sold and bought and sold because of their race. But as you can see in verse 16, chapter 6, verse 16, slavery that Paul's talking about is slightly different. People, you know, if in the ancient Roman world, if you didn't have a job, if you didn't have a way to make a living, what did you do? Well, you might offer yourselves as a slave to somebody who's wealthy, so that you can have a roof over your house, in exchange for obedience to do what the master tells you. It's that sort of slavery he's talking about. But I can think of other reasons. Partly it's because we find the thought of slavery suffocating because we haven't considered what our life on our own looks like, what that has been like. We haven't thought about what kind of master Jesus is and how good he is. And the Bible tells us that being free, us determining what's right and wrong for ourselves, is disastrous. It's from the very opening pages of the Bible. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. You know, the desire to know what is right and wrong. That is just another way of saying to determine what's right and wrong for themselves. Well, what happens when they want to know what's right and wrong, determine what's wrong for themselves? Well, they're ashamed. Immediately, their relationship, Adam and Eve's relationship, is broken. They hide from each other. They hide from God. No, not, they don't just hide from each other. They blame each other. They point at each other. The world becomes degraded. We become degraded when we live our lives our own way. Intimacy is lost. In chapter 4, right outside of chapter 3, chapter 4, it's immediately a killing. A brother kills a brother. And if you read on chapter 4 and on, the world becomes worse and worse and worse until the world is filled with evil. And Book of Judges, when people do what seems to be good in their own eyes, it's the most atrocious book. People do the most terrible things when they live their own way. We can see it in the world too. Why is the world the way it is? I wish everybody would come to know Jesus and obey Jesus Christ. The world wouldn't be the way it is. I mean, even take the transgender debate. Yeah, when we try to define what's right and wrong ourselves and defy God's order, well, we get chaos, don't we? And of course, many of your stories are like this. You have times when you look back, and when you look back to your life, when you didn't know Jesus, what was that life like? Was it a fulfilling life that was lived to the fullest? Many of you come to know Jesus. You obey Jesus and you live a life that is meaningful, fulfilling, fruitful. So Paul asks in verse 21, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. When you lived apart from God, what was that like? What benefit did you reap from it? Wasn't it death? I don't think he means death as eternal separation from God here. I think it means brokenness. Brokenness of life. Didn't they lead to brokenness in life? When you lived your own way, weren't you slaves to bitterness and envy and pride, materialism, worry, drivenness, and all these other things? The things that ultimately lead to death. What are the benefits then of living for Christ? The benefits you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Verse 22, the life of obedience is a life that bears the fruit of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the fruit that you reap by living your life God's way. A life that leads to service, that leads to freedom, sacrifice, and love. Who's a better master, sin or Jesus? Friends, to obey the one who designed us to be free is freedom. And Jesus himself says, So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. John chapter 8, 37. A fish living out of water, that's not freedom. That is death. A sailfish flying in the ocean, that's freedom. An eagle walking around on the ground, that's not freedom. An eagle soaring in the air, that is freedom. The German pastor and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it the best in his classic Cost of Discipleship. We're told to follow Jesus. Yes, it is costly, but it is good. It is good. He says, cheap grace, it is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus living and incarnate. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's costly, but it calls us to follow Jesus, the wonderful Jesus who gives us life. Friends, obedience to Jesus leads to life. Consider the benefits. Consider your master. But slave master isn't the only metaphor that Paul uses or the Bible uses. There are many other metaphors because there's more to our relationship with Jesus than that. I mean, already back in chapter 6, verse 19, if you look back, I mean, he says, you know, I'm using a human analogy because that's the one thing you understand. But there is more, he says. And in chapter 7, he gives us different picture. Different metaphor to describe our relationship with Jesus. And he writes then of marriage. Marriage. While you're married, he says, well, you can't marry another person. You can't go outside of the marriage. But if the spouse dies, you're freed for a different relationship. A different possibility of a new relationship comes. And Paul wants to say, we were once bound to the law, married to the law. The law cannot die, but we died with Christ. We died to the law and rose again. And what does he say? So that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. We died with Jesus, we rise again for this possibility of this union with marriage, with Jesus, that we might be one with him, but we might be bound to him. The old Mosaic law was necessary and good for many different reasons, but largely its impact was negative. It had very little effect in changing people's hearts. As you can see in verse 5 of our chapter, chapter 7, verse 5, sometimes the law, don't do this, incites this rebelliousness in you, and you want to sin even more, he says. And we've seen a few weeks back how the giving of the law makes us even more accountable to the things that we do. We know before the law, we didn't know exactly, but we kind of knew, but we didn't know exactly. The law is given, and it makes us even more accountable to God. But the new covenant with Jesus changes us. It changes us. It doesn't just prevent us from getting worse. It allows us to bear fruit. It allows us to live our lives in this new way that pleases God. He allows us to serve in a new way of the Spirit, he says in verse 6. And we will talk about this later on when we come to chapter 8, when he talks about the fruit, the life led by the Spirit. But before we go today, I want to just consider the fact that fact that we're married to Jesus. What does this mean? Friends, we're married to Christ, and we should consider what sort of a groom we have. If you go to the Union Seminary in Yomal, India, I saw a picture of it, I'm told that there is this statue. As you enter the courtyard, there is a There is a garden, and in the middle of the garden is a statue. And there's a prominent figure who's standing tall. It looks like an important person, worthy of respect. And as you come and see, you see that that person is not alone, that there is somebody else in front. In front is somebody kneeling before this important figure. And you think, of course, that should be our attitude towards Jesus, our Master. Except when you go and you look at the inscription, it says, John 13, Jesus washing Peter's feet. Sin abuses us. Jesus serves us. God became a human being to live and die for us, to wash us clean, to give us life. We're married to him. We're bound to him. And obedience to him, it lifts us up. It makes us more alive, even to eternal life. And this past week, Pastor Brian Chappell was in Hong Kong for a Hong Kong Bible Conference. I hope you listened to some of his teaching, but he did a little thing for international pastors, and so I went and listened to him. He looked at, I don't know, the 40, 30 pastors who were gathered there, and he said to us, you know, I used to think that the pastor's job was telling people to stop doing the things that they love and to do things that they wouldn't like to do. And it's a hard job, he said. And then he looked on, said, actually, now I think the pastor's job is something different. The pastor's job is to point people to Jesus, to point people to his radiance, his beauty, his sacrifice, his love. And when you look at Jesus, and your heart is filled with love for him, friends, you will leave your sins. Your life will change, not because you have to, but because you were married to the greatest husband, greatest groom that we can ever have. So, church, let me end by quoting the song that actually Victor quoted in the beginning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful Master that you are, that you are the Master who laid down your life for us. We thank you that we are married, that we're bound to Christ Jesus, your Son, who loves us, who cares for us, who cleanses us, who encourages us, who rebukes us, who is with us. Lord, in our fight against sin, Lord, help us to keep our eyes bound to you. The fact that we're married to you, to your brilliance and your goodness. And we pray that we won't return to sin. We won't return to the temptations of the world, but we'll be struck by the beauty of your Son, that we'll seek to obey you and listen to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.